We move closer to the closing of the book of Philippians. And as we move closer, we are reminded today of the reason that Paul is writing to the church in Philippi. The church in Philippi, you remember, was inquiring into Paul's care while he is in a Roman prison. And while he's in the Roman prison, they are actively loving him and actively caring for him in tangible and physical ways. That's the reason there's a book of Philippians. There's a book of Philippians because a congregation cared for the Apostle Paul. He received gifts from his friends and fellow Christians, and it's a gift that traveled 1,000 miles across land and across sea. And it was a gift that had lasting and eternal consequences. Like I said, we have the book of Philippians. The book of Philippians is the lasting fruit of a gift that was given so many years ago. Paul writes Philippians to the church as a way to give thanks for their friendship and for the warmth of their love. And Epaphroditus, he comes with this gift to the Apostle Paul, and Paul appreciates this gift greatly, and now it's time, after Epaphroditus, remember, has been sick and he's recovered, it's time for him to return to Philippi and to give word of how Paul is doing. He returns with the letter. He returns with encouragement from the apostle. He returns with word of concerning how the gospel is faring in Rome. So as the church in Philippi anticipates Epaphroditus' return, what will Paul say to them? What will Paul say about the gift that is given to them? What will Paul say to Philippi as they've sent a courier 1,000 miles? How will Paul interpret that event? Because that's what Paul does, isn't it? Paul is an interpreter of God's word, and he's also one who interprets the providence that God brings to him. He's a world-class theologian. He's one that's always thinking about God and the way that life is in relationship with God. And Paul is going to interpret the fact that they sent a gift. And in the letter, he sends back that interpretation, how Paul understands the gift. Today we look at Philippians chapter 4, verses 18 through 20. Chapter 4, verses 18 through 20. And in these three verses, he teaches us to think the way he thinks as we consider the relationship between God-centered giving and the glory of Jesus Christ. He interprets the gift in a Christ-centered way as he responds to the church in Philippi. Let's begin with our first heading, which we see in verse 18. In verse 18, we see metaphors for giving. Metaphors for giving. He gives three metaphors for giving in this verse. He says, I have received full payment and more. I am well supplied. And having received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent, a fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God. Paul takes a metaphor concerning debt, and he takes a metaphor concerning a cup, and he takes a metaphor concerning sacrifice, and he smashes those all together. He mixes metaphors, which is something that we avoid doing. He mixes metaphors and he interprets them. You could say that Paul takes the bull by the hand and he interprets these mixed metaphors. Now, the first metaphor that he gives is that of debt being repaid. He says he's received full payment. Now, what's behind that statement? Again, this is continuing in the language of commerce that Paul has already given to us. And he says that there is a debt that has been repaid, that a debt that is covered, a debt that the transaction has been canceled. What's the debt? What is the debt that Paul is talking about? We know that in one sense the church in Philippi does not owe Paul anything. But Paul is considering this gift that he has received as a payment for bringing the gospel of Jesus Christ to Philippi. If you look back a couple of verses, he makes reference to that, the gospel and the payment in the text. You see, the gospel is of great value. And here Paul is saying, you have repaid for the debt, for the service that I have given to the church in Philippi. That's the way that Paul is using this. Remember, it's a metaphor. It's not actually a debt that it's owed, but he's helping us to think about the relationship between Paul as gospel preacher and Philippi as receiver of the gospel. And he's saying that the debt that they owe for him bringing the word of God to them has been repaid. Now, of course, we know the gospel is not for sale. That's important to remember as we consider the fact that this is a metaphor that's used to show the gift of reception on Paul's end is not merely charity, but it's a giving back in gratefulness for all that they have received from the hand of Christ through the Apostle Paul. So he's teaching them to think about this. There's a gift given to the Apostle Paul, and it's a gift given as a response to the gospel coming into their lives. And Paul says, don't think of this as charity. Think of this as gratitude. And this is important as we understand this gift from the church in Philippi. The gospel of Jesus Christ is intended to change us. We are saved from our sins. And when we're saved from our sins, it's not only that we've been saved from the wrath of God, even though that is the starting point of our justification. But when we're saved from our sins, when we're saved from the wrath of God by embracing the gospel of Jesus Christ, we are called to be transformed. We are called to be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. And what that means is that we change. Our worldview changes. The way that we see everything changes. The way that we respond in life changes. Our relationships change. And even our relationships with things like money changes. We see Paul pointing that out. That the gospel has interrupted the life of the church in Philippi for the glory of Jesus Christ. And that's a good thing. Because the Spirit of God transforms us. We are reminded that our worldview changes. And we begin to see things differently. We begin to see the world as the Word of God sees the world. And the church in Philippi is providing love and they're providing alms to Paul because they have been transformed. They're not just trying to earn something from Paul. They'll probably never see Paul again. They're not trying to earn God's favor because we cannot buy God's favor. There's nothing that we can do to earn God's love for us. But the church in Philippi is responding to grace, and they're responding in ways that are tangible. Paul says he has received full payment. And there's another metaphor that he uses. He says that he has received more, or he has more. He's not only received full payment, but he's overflowing. And you can see how that's a mixed metaphor, right? I've not only received full payment, but it's overflowing. Payment doesn't really overflow. And he's received more, he says. Paul may be alluding to the 23rd Psalm that talks about the cup of the psalmist overflowing. It's not only that Paul has enough, but he's saying, I have an abundance. The same Greek word that is used here is also seen in John 6 as the disciples, after the feeding of the 5,000, they pick up the pieces of the bread and they pick up the pieces of the fish. And there's an abundance, there's an overflowing of food left. And that's the same word here. Paul's saying, I'm well supplied, I have all that I need in life. Consider that. Believe that a man would have to hit rock bottom, as we say, before he's able to say, I have everything that I need. What does Paul have? He has clothes on his back. He has a little bit of food that is provided. I mean, Paul doesn't even have his books. Because later he writes to Timothy, he says, bring my parchments. He doesn't have his books with him. And he's saying, I have everything that I need. Paul has very little. But he's teaching Philippi that through life's trials and through life's hardships, that Jesus Christ, union with Christ, the way that Paul begins the book of Philippians and the way that he continues to work through the four chapters of the book, union with Christ, union with Christ, union with Christ, union with Christ. Paul is saying, I have enough. And he has enough because of his union with Christ. He's been justified by faith alone, and he has all that he will ever need. And this is a mindset that begins with spiritual transformation in one's life. Though Satan should buffet, though trials should come, let this blessed assurance control that Christ has regarded my helpless estate and hath shed His own blood for my soul. It is well with my soul. There are hardships in life where even being brought to rock bottom, imprisoned with the clothes on your back and barely the food to survive, where Paul can theologically reflect on this and say, it is well with my soul. I am well supplied. I have all that I need, which is the person of Jesus Christ. That's a mindset. As Paul considers these metaphors, he says he's received full payment, he's overflowing. And he also says that he regards their gift as a sacrifice, which is sweet smelling savor to God. Now, we studied Leviticus last year. We came across this phrase, this aroma, this smell in God's nose. We came across that phrase 20 times in the book of Leviticus. And each of those times, what was it connected to? Is it connected to service or Christian living? No, it was connected to regulated worship. And here Paul uses that metaphor for their service to Him. Now, as we talk about what the Bible calls the sweet smell to God, for the sake of our children and maybe for the sake of all of us, we should always be mindful that God does not have a nose. This is language that the Bible takes and it brings it down to our level so that we get it. So that we get God's relationship to this event. Here's the big theological term. It's called an anthropomorphism. An anthropomorphism. It's taking language and making it sound human or putting human flesh on the language. So we want to consider how God views this Christ-centered service from the church in Philippi. And Paul says, it's like when the steak from your neighbor's grill hits your nose. You guys, you know what I'm talking about. That's what he's doing. It worked. God looks at this Christ-centered gift and it pleases Him. It pleases Him. Paul calls their gift a fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God. Do we think this way? Sometimes I think that because of our own views on grace and our own views on the helplessness of man, that sometimes we take the idea of pleasing God out of the picture. We say, well, there's nothing that we can do that pleases God. Salvation is all of grace, and that is right. 100% of grace. The Holy Spirit changes the heart of a sinner and converts that heart that we are able to respond to His grace. But Paul is writing to those who are in Christ, those in union with Christ. And Paul is saying, you can please God. This is something that pleases Him. We ought to be encouraged that if we are in Christ, that we can do works that are biblical, and we can please God. Our confession of faith speaks of good works in this way. Good works done in obedience to God's commandments are the fruits and evidences of a true and lively faith. And by them, believers manifest their thankfulness, strengthen their assurance, edify their brethren, adorn the profession of the gospel, stop the mouths of the adversaries, and glorify God, whose workmanship they are, created in Christ Jesus thereunto, that having their fruit unto holiness, they may have the end, eternal life. So our works that are biblical, good works according to the Word of God, like the providing of alms that we see here, benevolence toward the Apostle Paul, these are a reflection of gratitude. These are done out of thankfulness for Jesus Christ. They strengthen the church. They strengthen each other. And they give us assurance. They build our faith as we trust in Christ. They bring glory to God, who said He would create a new humanity in the image of Christ. And that's what we see here. The church not only called to offer acceptable worship that is regulated according to God's Word, which we saw in Leviticus and we tend to focus on as people that adhere to the regulative principle of worship. But we also see that good works done in faith out of gratitude for what Christ has done and in obedience to God's Word, that these two are acceptable to God. They are pleasing to God. Our service is pleasing to Him. What ways can you fulfill this? Out of thankfulness. What are ways you can consider? How can I serve God's people? How can I serve Jesus Christ? How can I serve a minister in need 1,000 miles away? How can I serve a struggling congregation? How can I serve? You might think, well, Pastor, I can't afford to give something as Paul has received. I can't afford to send a personal courier 1,000 miles with a care package. And Paul anticipates that. He anticipates that initial response of, I can't do this. I can't invest in this. I don't have the resources to do this. I don't have opportunity. I don't have time. Paul understands that Philippi is a congregation that does not have great resources, and it's a congregation that is in one of the most expensive cities of the ancient world. So, church with not a lot of resources in an expensive city. We can apply that. Our second heading is assurance while giving. Assurance while giving. Verse 19, and it's so important to keep this in its context. Paul says, "And my God will supply every need of yours according to His riches in glory in Christ Jesus. So here's a verse that it's a fantastic verse. It's a quotable verse. It's a verse that Christians love and Christians hold on to. And here in its context, we see that it has a relationship where it's not only needs being supplied, but those needs being supplied flow from a gift being given. You see that? The relationship is that when we live sacrificially and when we give out of gratitude for the grace of Jesus Christ imputed to our account, and when we ask ourselves, is this safe? Is this wise? Ought we really to serve the church, or ought we really to serve a brother or a sister in this way? Paul says, yes. The connection made is, thank you, Philippi, for your gift to me. Thank you for repaying this debt. It's been paid. My cup runneth over. You've been a living sacrifice. Your service has come to me as a sweet-smelling aroma. Thank you. Now be encouraged that as you live your lives as living sacrifices before God, that through Christ, all of your needs will be met. And that's the connection. It's not just a promise thrown out that Jesus meets needs. But there's a condition of happy obedience to the revealed will of God. And Paul says, as you're doing this, the church's needs will be met. One time, Dr. O'Neill was meeting with the session of this congregation, and he made a statement that I wrote down in my little notebook and that I think about often. Dr. O'Neill said that he's never been to a church that had a pile of cash and then asked, what's the vision we can put behind this? He said that the vision, in his experience, has always come before the resources to fund that vision. We see something of that here, where Paul says, I've received this gift, and it must have been expensive to send. I mean, Epaphroditus would have to be himself supported as he went 1,000 miles in the ancient world. This isn't just UPS $5 to get something in 2 days. You know, the little Amazon drone drops it to your doorstep. This is 1,000 miles traveled. And Paul says that Jesus Christ will supply the needs of the church through His glory. And notice that Paul starts with my God. He takes ownership of this whole thing. He says, my God. It's Paul saying that this God who is going to care for Philippi is the same God that does care for Paul. Philippi knows that Paul is well cared for. And Paul's saying, this is the same God. It's the same God in Christ that we share. The same God that meets needs. There's a couple of things that need to be noted as we consider this assurance while giving. And the first is that word need. One commentator I read this week reminded his readers that the promise is that needs will be met, not greeds will be met. I think that's important to highlight. The Lord Jesus Christ understands the needs of His saints. And the promise to the church of Jesus Christ, the whole church of Jesus Christ, is those needs will be met. And sometimes we have difficulty in separating the things that are needs and the things that are desires or greeds or wants. But here we're told the needs will be met. Now, is that statement a statement of material needs primarily? Well, we sang about how God owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. God, as the creator of the universe, He owns all things. All wealth and prosperity are His. They belong to Him. But this is not merely a statement of wealth. It's not merely a statement of prosperity where God says, if you are trusting in Jesus Christ, you will prosper materially. We need to think past the material, and we need to think of what our greatest need is primarily. What is the greatest need of mankind? What is the greatest need for sinners? You see, verse 19 allows for the possibility that God will supply physical needs, but that's not the primary concern. Sometimes we forget that Christians around the world are suffering deeply for the sake of the gospel. And some of those needs, such as daily bread, are not daily met, like in the case of Paul. One pastor says, Paul's prayer for the Philippians and his pastoral instruction demonstrates that the needs of the Philippians include more than their material needs. Paul prays that their love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight. He urges them to be like-minded, to have the same attitude of the mind of Christ, to rejoice in the Lord, to let their gentleness be evident to all. These prayers and challenges point to the spiritual needs of the Philippians. By stressing that God would meet all of their needs, Paul is including the whole spectrum of needs, both material and spiritual. Paul has already spent 4 chapters talking to the church in Philippi about their needs. What are their spiritual needs? The first and primary, union with Christ. Unbelievers must repent of sin and be united to Christ so that they may grow, so that they may not spend eternity in hell. And the needs of those who are united to Christ. We have spiritual needs, and Paul is concerned with those needs primarily. And the reason I say that is because if his main concern was physical need, then he would not be able to say he is well supplied. Because he's not. He has barely enough. Paul is concerned, yes, with physical needs, but his primary need is greater communion with Christ. So, friends, as you consider needs, you need to consider your deepest and your most basic needs. If you are here today and you don't know if you are right with God, that is your primary need. before putting food in your belly. Be right, made right with God through Christ. And Jesus Christ, and the glory of Jesus Christ is the means by which these needs are met. All of our spiritual needs. And as He cares for us spiritually, He will care for us physically. He says He cares for the sparrow. Jesus, by His Spirit, makes sure the sparrow has a nest. God, by His Spirit, makes sure that the lilies are adorned with the lotus flower. And Jesus says, I'm concerned about these things. How much more will I be concerned for you? The assurance here is that needs will be met as we live unto the glory of Christ in this sacrificial way, giving to the saints, serving one another, loving one another in tangible ways. And if this service through giving is in place, this sacrificial aroma before the nose of God, then this ought to lead to something. And it leads to verse 20. The doxology from giving. Our third heading, the doxology from giving. Verse 20. Paul says, to our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. See, Paul comes full circle here. He begins with saying that their Christ-centered giving by faith is something that pleases God. And because it's something that pleases God, God will supply what is needed that the church may continue to serve. And then because they serve and they please God and they give more to serve, that this brings glory and honor to God unto eternity. Paul considers the whole grand scheme of God's will for the church. And as he's sitting there, he's reflecting on what God is doing in this life. And he breaks forth into this statement of praise. He says, to God be glory, to God be praised. The book doesn't end there, does it? The book doesn't end with the amen. There's more. So he's not just concluding the book. He's pausing to give praise, bursting forth into doxology. Friends, have you reflected on God's will and God's design for how Jesus Christ will be praised through all things? How Jesus stands at the center of all things? How God has perfectly designed the gospel to transform our lives so that we can bring the gospel to lives that need to be transformed. Paul reflects on this and he sees that from gift to glory, that praising Jesus Christ for infinite wisdom and infinite grace is the result. When One commentator says, it is no wonder that Paul concludes the preceding sentence with praise. The indicative yields to the imperative of worship. When one thinks on the riches of God lavished upon us in Christ Jesus, what else is there to do besides praise and worship? Christ is indeed the focus of everything that God is indeed doing in this life and in the next. Your service from a church 1,000 miles away, it comes as a gift to the Apostle Paul, and Paul says, this needs to be interpreted in a Christ-centered way. It needs to be received in a Christ-centered way, which should lead to praise. It leads praise for Paul, and it should lead to praise in Philippi as well. Congregation, I want these verses to encourage you. Encourage you to see this way of giving joyfully and serving joyfully for the sake of the church, for the sake of brothers and sisters in need, and not as an end in itself. It's not charity for charity's sake. It's giving that Jesus Christ may be praised. This is a section of Scripture which should cause us to trust more deeply as we look to give Jesus greater glory. Consider who you were before you were united to Christ. Consider how the preached word came to your soul and the Spirit of God took that word and transformed you, changed your heart. The heart of flesh replaced with a heart of stone, so that you may be sensitive to the Spirit of God and His Word as you respond, as you repent, as you believe, as you bring glory to God, as you trust, as you believe the Gospel, as you have faith. And the Scriptures say that at that point you are a new creature. Where the old has passed away, and in those in Christ, all things become new. And that causes us to come before His presence in a different way. The preaching of the Word is no longer some man paid to give a theological lecture. But the preaching of the Word is something that causes us to come into God's presence with worship. And the singing of the Psalms, they're no longer these dusty old hymns that don't even relate to our experience as we sing about sacrifices and as we sing about Israel and things where we say, why does this even pertain to us? And these words, as we are converted, they fill our soul and they're lifted up before God as glory and praise. In our prayers, as we pray, we are no longer praying the rote prayers where we are getting through a duty, but we're crying out to our Father. The reading of Scriptures, they become life. As we know that these are the words by which we must live. That our very hearts ought to beat as these words speak. And friends, Paul is saying here that all of these things, which are praise, which are glorious, which are doxological, that our service should lead to this. That our Christ-centered giving should lead to this. I want you to be ones who see the very goodness of God in Christ, and how all things are intended to be centered on Jesus, because all things were made by Him and through Him and for Him. So our gifts and our sacrificial living is even to bring praise and glory to Christ. And this is what Paul is trying to bring before Philippi. Paul's saying, don't see me as a burden, church. See me as a way for you to bring glory to Jesus Christ. Give, be assured, glorify. May we live in submission to the one who owns all things, and the one who gives all things and did not spare even His own Son for our greatest need, so that we may have all things unto the praise and glory of Jesus Christ. Amen.